Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord in steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the believers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We pray this morning that you would be opening our hearts, our minds, to what you have to teach us. That you would be filling us with your knowledge. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us not only to know it, but to live it. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. We are continuing in our series on the book of Acts. As we have walked through this series, we have seen the explosive nature, the explosive growth of the early church, first beginning with the Jews in Jerusalem and then spreading outward to Jews speaking other languages, Jews living elsewhere. And then last week, we looked at how now really the faith was moving into Gentile territories. And for the first time, it was no longer just being preached to the Jewish population, but now also to Gentiles. We see that the Holy Spirit is moving and working. So Christians witnessed, here it says initially, they are just speaking to the Jewish people in Antioch. But then all of a sudden they heard of Peter and what was being done. And so they said, well, let us too share with the Gentile people. And the church quickly spread. Jerusalem continued to be the mother church, in particular of the Jewish Christians. It was the center of the Jewish Christian faith. But Antioch would become really the mother church, or the church from which all of the rest of the Gentile world would come to hear the gospel. It was the birthplace of that expansive motion. Antioch, up until this point, and continuing on, was a commercial center. It was right along some trade routes. It was the third largest city in ancient times. So it was a busy and bustling place. It had power and influence. It was a city of wealth. It was a city designed to be luxurious, even down to the planning, that the streets were designed to catch the breeze. And so, yes, you entered into Antioch, you had this cooling effect where your body was literally cooled. But Antioch also was the center of a lot of pagan religions. Antioch had a reputation for being a city of moral laxity, where you didn't necessarily have to even have morals to be part of the culture of Antioch. And part of the pagan religions that were practiced there was the practice of temple prostitution, in which people would visit the temple and engage in the services of prostitutes and worship of pagan gods. And so really this is the culture and climate of Antioch. One could say it was very ripe for the gospel to come. What better place for the gospel to explode from than this city of comfort and moral laxity? So we see that these early Christians arrive in Antioch, and it says that their message was received well. Something to take note, though, is it says that they were preaching Christ as, or Jesus as Lord. Previously, we've seen the disciples and the early Christians, as they ministered to the Jews, they're preaching Jesus as Christ. Now, here in Antioch, they're preaching Jesus as Lord. And why is that important? A couple of reasons. The Gentiles weren't looking for a Messiah, at least not in the same way that the Jews were. They weren't looking for this promised Messiah to deliver them really from themselves and from their sin. They were looking for a Lord, somebody to come in and take control, to save them from calamity, and to provide them with an afterlife. Those were the things that were common needs and wants among the people of the time. And so they came preaching Christ as Lord. The title Christ had very little meaning to them because they had no Old Testament context. They had no understanding of their need to be saved from their sin, the consequences of sin, no understanding of the idea, concept of heaven and hell, and that a Messiah was being sent to save them from that. And so the message began with Jesus as being God, their Lord. And as we enter into conversations with people today, we often encounter people who have a misunderstanding of exactly who Jesus is. Or we might encounter people who have different wants and desires. And so we can take a lesson here from these early Christians spreading the gospel, that there are times where we need to present the gospel in a way that is attractive. The way that we might present it to one person might be a little bit different than we present it to another person. But as we present that gospel using different languages to different people, or using maybe different key things, we cannot compromise the integrity of the gospel. Nowhere in their message of preaching Jesus as Lord did they neglect that he was also Christ. They simply started with a part that they thought would be most attractive, would be well received, in order that they might preach the entire truth to their audience. The same is true for us, that the vastness of God is amazing, and that we begin with the parts of God that we think people might most want to hear, without leaving out all of the necessary ingredients. And we see here in Antioch that there was this amazing and astonishing growth, that people were receiving the gospel, that they were looking for something more than this lifestyle of moral laxity that they were living. I think we see that today, that people are craving more. People want more out of this life than what the world has to offer, and they spend their lives grasping and looking for different places to fill these internal needs that they have. And it's not until we find Christ that we really discover what was missing all along. And so as these people are exposed to and taught who Christ is, they are responding in astounding ways. When the Holy Spirit has his hand upon the church, there are astonishing levels of church growth. the Holy Spirit was moving powerfully in Antioch. R.C. Sproul says this. He says, if the hand of the Lord is on a Christian work, we have every right to expect it to grow and be effective. When the Lord's hand is there, growth follows. However, we have to be careful because such growth does not prove that the hand of the Lord is there. We cannot have the hand of the Lord and not have growth, but we can have growth without the hand of the Lord. So if my son Everett eats lunch, you can guarantee that our table will be sticky. It is proof that Everett has eaten lunch. But if I go into my house and my table is sticky, it's not proof that Everett has been there. It could have been Elliot. And likewise, that if God is moving and working in the church, you will see growth. But growth is not necessarily proof. You can see growth happen because the devil is working. You can see growth out of coincidence. So growth is not proof, but it is a sign. It is a way that we know. And so if we are questioning whether or not God is moving and working, it's one of the things that we look for. That growth gives us evidence that God is moving and working. And when we talk about growth, it's not simply that expansion or numbers, but it's in quality of fruit. That when you are harvesting, you can have a lot of plants, but if none of those plants produce fruit, then it's really not worth very much. So when we see the hand of God moving and working in the lives of Christians and in the church and in Christian works, it's not simply numbers, but it's fruit. There will be fruit if the hand of God is upon something. We have here this reintroduction to Barnabas. Barnabas, the encourager, really his name means son of encouragement. Barnabas is part of the Jerusalem church. He was not an apostle, but he was an important part of the Jerusalem church. And just as the Jerusalem church investigated when Peter was ministering in Joppa, now they send somebody to investigate what's happening in Antioch because they want to confirm. They want to know that the Spirit is moving and working. It's when we hear about exciting news in Christian work across the globe, we want to explore it. We want to find out more about it. We want to learn how the Spirit is moving and working. In the same way, Barnabas is sent. And we see that Barnabas, he's true to his name here. Barnabas is this, you know, he's a leader in the church. He is tasked with bringing others to Christ. It is not uncommon for a minister or a missionary to look at somebody else's work and see that their work is bringing greater growth. Maybe for a pastor to look at another church and think, well, why is that church growing so quickly? Or why is that church so large? Or for a missionary to look and say, well, why is that missionary's work so effective? And for there to be this spirit of envy or jealousy. Where God doesn't call us to that, he calls us to something different. And Barnabas demonstrates that he did not have any jealousy or envy about the explosive growth that's happening in Antioch. He didn't say, well, why isn't this happening in Jerusalem? Why isn't this happening in my work? No, he celebrates with joy the moving and working of the Spirit. And so if we look around our community and we see other churches that are committed to the gospel and that are being moved by the Holy Spirit, then we should celebrate their growth. Because growth in the kingdom of God is not isolated to the church that you are in. Growth in the kingdom of God is global, universal. Barnabas also in his humility, realizes that he's probably not the most qualified to be the person to lead this movement that's happening in Antioch. And so he goes and he looks for Paul. And the language here, it indicates that this search is not going to be easy. No one knew where Paul was. There was rumors about where he had last been seen, but, you know, Paul probably wasn't talking to his family. They probably had kind of disowned him in a sense because he was no longer faithful to his Jewish heritage. And so he's kind of just out, you know, doing what Paul does. And so Barnabas seeks him out. He finds him and he brings him back. Barnabas finds somebody who is more qualified than him in order to see the gospel best move and work in this community. Sometimes being a leader in the church of God means humbling yourselves and making room for somebody else to do the work. Barnabas, the encourager. And then we read that here in Antioch is the first time that the church of Jesus Christ was called Christians. They'd been calling themselves primarily People of the Way, was the title that they had given themselves. But the populace of Antioch started calling these followers of Jesus, People of the Way, Christians, or followers of Christ. And it was almost this derogatory type, you know, nickname that the general population was giving the early church. But the early church embraced it. Make fun of us. Go ahead. Because really what you're saying is true. We are followers of Christ. Our life is dedicated and devoted to following after the only one who can save us. Sure, call us what you want. But what you're saying right now, that we're Christians, that we're following after Christ, that's true. The world often calls Christians a great many things. And more often than not, the things that the world calls us are true. And so if we don't like the nicknames that the world has given us, then maybe it's time that we need to change our behavior. Because nicknames often, most often, are descriptive of how someone or something is acting. So call me whatever you want, but let me hope that I am living the life that God has called me to. And then this last bit here is an interesting part where they're having these prophets come. And these are not really to be held in the same regard as we see the Old Testament prophets, but they are people who God is giving knowledge to. And this one prophet, he's letting the people know that there is a famine coming. This word from God, that there's a famine coming and that they should prepare. And we see here in the beginning of the church, the very first Christian church was committed to what is called mercy ministry. Caring for people in need, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the prisoners, and helping to bring relief in times of uncertainty. Really, that is what faith looks like. To be a Christian, it means more than simply than praying and accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Yeah, that's the initial process. But if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if He has saved you, then that should inspire you to action. And so you don't need to do anything to be saved other than belief. That we are saved by faith. But the evidence of that is our response. And so a life of faith is marked by how we engage with the world around us. And we see this awesome example in the early church of what that looks like. People who are willing to give what they had in order to help out other people. Not even the people living right next to them, but people really across their world. We are called as Christians to respond in times of trouble to our neighbors, to our communities, nationally, internationally. That is what the Church of Jesus Christ looks like. So we have this really great example here of what it means to be a Christian. That we can look like Barnabas and that we can be encouragers. That when we see growth in the church, that we celebrate it. That we have joy. It's not some kind of competition. We're all on the same team. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the church of Jesus Christ. We should celebrate when other churches are growing. It means that we reach out to the lost, that we seek them out, and then we offer what help that we can. You know, our church does a good job of this. We did this yesterday. We saw a number of people come and eat lunch with us and grab some school supplies, and it was a great way for our church to communicate the love of Christ, but we can continue to do that more and more, not just as a church, but as individuals. That we share what we have, and sometimes all that you have to offer, I've talked about this before, is a smile. Maybe you don't know how best to help someone. Maybe you don't have what that person needs. But you can offer compassion. You can let them know that you see them, that they're real. You can invite them to become part of the larger community of Christ. Because what's wonderful about being part of the larger community of Christ is if I don't know how to do something, that there's somebody in the church that does. Now, if you look out on the south side, we have this awesome mulch that's now been put around the outside of our playground. It looks awesome. If you haven't seen it, check it out. But I wouldn't have known how to do that. If I would have been put in charge of that, it would not look nearly as nice as it does now. But the reality is that we had a group of people who knew exactly how to get that done. And they did it well, and it looks great. And that's just one example of how the church is the church. We're a community. We communicate with one another. And so if needs arise, we bring them before one another in order that needs might be met. So be encouragers. Reach out to the lost. Offer relief for pain and suffering when you can. And celebrate the moving and working of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you are moving and working. We thank you that we can see you moving and working here at Grace Community Fellowship. We thank you that we can see you moving and working at other churches right here in Ottawa. We thank you that we have seen you moving and working really in the church across the globe. We pray that you would continue to open our eyes to see that. That you would empower us to be part of that movement. That you would help us to give of what we have, whether it's a smile or a hug or something else. We pray that you would motivate us and encourage us to do so. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.